Can you hear me? You there?
That's good. All right.
Wow. I'm actually really excited that I'm here. Really, really excited. I suppose the question on some of your lips looking around is, who is she? Who is she? So I suppose we should start with a couple of pictures. So we've got Niamh on the back of Stuart's back there. We've got Thomas in the middle. He's 5. And we've also got Jazz the dog, who is actually the boss of all of us and makes sure we all behave ourselves. She keeps us in check. We're actually morning service people. I can't say I'm a morning person, but we do come to the morning services generally so the children can go to Energize. So if you're new, if you maybe the last 10 months or so you've been coming to the evening service and you don't go to the morning service and you think, oh, I've got no idea who she is, come and give me a wave at the end and let's have a chat. I'd love to get to know you a little bit. I work here. I actually work here. I'm the CAP Centre Manager. That's Christians Against Poverty. And you'll probably be quite relieved that I'm not going to talk about that today. I do talk about it quite a lot. But my heart is to teach and educate people, to empower people, to try and build them up when they're down, to try and change their lives a little bit. And that's a lot of what the work of CAP does. Ultimately, it's to bring Jesus into the homes of people who might not know about Jesus, people who are really suffering, who are really hurting, who are really, really struggling. So it's bringing sort of the light of Jesus into little dark corners in people's homes or people's lives and trying to empower them to be able to build themselves up a little bit. And my third little hat, I'm also a student. I'm a student at the Nazarene Theological College in Didsbury. So I've just finished my first year. I actually don't know how I've managed to survive a whole year, but I have. And I'm raring to go again and start back in a few weeks. So today we're going to go right the way back to the beginning of the Bible. We're going to go into Genesis. And we're going to be spending a decade. Well, I suppose a decade or so with Abram, quite frankly. So Abram and his wife Sarah, they later became Abraham and Sarah. They were blessed and their names changed a little bit later on. There's actually a huge amount going on. There's loads and loads going on. But there's some really valuable lessons and key points with a little theme along the way that I've just picked out. So we're going to be hopping and dipping a little bit in and out of Genesis 12 and 13 and 16. So buckle up. First of all, though, I want to talk to you a little bit about running. Now, looking at me, I can't say I'm an expert at all, but I've been trying. I've really, really been trying recently. And I've learned a few things. I've found that the treadmill or the tarmac is actually a place where I get to hear from God. Of all the funny places to hear from God. I think it could be that I've not got a book in my hand or a pen or a child or a dog or anything like that. It's just me and God. And I talk to him and he talks back to me and that's great. It gives us some good time to kind of have a chat with each other. I found that as you start warming up, you know, the blood starts circulating around your body and your organs start pumping and you start breathing heavier and I get breathless really quickly. And I know actually at 7 minutes in, I've got this crucial, really crucial decision to make. You see, I've got really low blood pressure, and it's something I've had all my life, something I'm used to, and I know at point of 7 minutes, I start gasping. I'm not looking for air, I'm gasping for air, and I reach a crucial point, a really crucial crossroad where I have to decide either to stop or to kind of stabilize, gain control, get a grip of myself, and then I can carry on. And on the next clip, you'll see Mikey, who is a good example of actually what happens to me when I don't get control of myself quite quickly. No? Oh, Mikey's gone. Never mind. It was a Monsters, Inc. You know Monsters, Inc., one of the cartoons? And he's running on the treadmill, and he falls back, and he makes a scramble, and he gets hold, and he falls off and flings off to the other side of the room, which is pretty much what I'm like. But as many situations in life, I've kind of learned how to get a grasp on them. And I've actually learned that if I sing the first two verses of Amazing Grace while I'm gasping for air, that I start to stabilize. So before I've got to the my chains are gone bit, actually, I've managed to get control of myself, and I'm quite good. Once I pass that crossroad, there's no dizziness, there's no breathlessness, and my legs can carry me quite a reasonable way. So I suppose you're wondering why I'm sharing that with you. Well, I'm sure that you've found in life that you sometimes reach a point and you're not quite sure which way to go. Today I'm going to call that crossroads. I get stuck in a particular crossroad every day. We're not going to have any pictures, are we? Have they all gone? Oh, no. So I was going to say, you'll recognise this picture. It's a picture of Broughton Crossroads. There's a huge, huge traffic jam along the way. And I get stuck in that every single day. It's the most frustrating thing. And I also had a picture of an artist's impression of what it's going to be like, which is completely different to the queue that I get stuck in every day. Do you want to take my pen drive to the back and see if we can get some pictures up while I'm nattering? That'd be great. So there's a big queue. I get stuck in it for a very long time, very regularly, and I find it utterly frustrating. So to look at the artist's impression of what it's supposed to be like kind of fills me with a bit of annoyance, if I'm honest with you. It kind of frustrates me because I can't imagine it ever looking like that. But what we have to try and remember is the potential that this artist sees in this painting that he's created, or this computer-generated picture that he's created. The potential there is to hopefully save some of the houses that run along the main road from falling down, because their foundations are really, really wobbly now, and there's some serious problems. But also to hopefully prevent, hopefully prevent some of the queues that we've been having. So we've got the queue that I'm in every day, several times a day, and then on the right we've got the artist's impression. I don't know if it'll ever look like that, to be honest. I still find it really frustrating, though, and crossroads are just this way of life. They come in so many different varieties. There's strengths for different kinds of crossroads that we face, and every decision affects each and every one of us differently. Now, I absolutely love how we're children of such a caring, loving Father, that he took the time to make every single one of us differently. Even the way in which we react to situations, it just makes us so unique. So the running experience I've just talked to you about, well, to some people, it'd be nothing. It'd just be a shrug of the shoulders, a so what. There's the people that are out there who are like triathlons and athletes and marathon runners, and they shrug their shoulders and go, yeah, so what? And then there's those people, actually, probably more like me, who'd be going, well, if it gives you that much grief, if running really gives you that much grief, then why would you bother? Why bother? And actually, I ask myself that every time I do it myself. But it's really important to try and face these barriers. It's hard to face these crossroads. So even though it's a little bit risky for me, even though it's hard work, the decision is to try and look after the body that God's given me so that I can go out there and do his mission, or stay at home, get a bit fat, get a bit lazy, probably too heavy, too big for my heart to handle, and then absolutely waste that opportunity. Some tough, tough questions for you today. Who should I pick on? Diana. Pizza or chips? Pizza. Stuart. Dairy milk or Maltesers? Dairy milk. Dairy milk man. For me, tea or coffee? Oh, such a hard... Well, you'd say coffee, but then it depends on the weather, and it depends on the time of the day, because after 6 o'clock, you can't get to sleep. And then if somebody says, oh, actually, I've got hot chocolate. Ooh. You know, it's really, really difficult. And again, some people would think, well, so what? But to me, that's a hard decision to make. I thought I had it all figured out until somebody mentions hot chocolate. But seriously, though, Abraham, as he's called later on, he became a master of crossroads. He faced many. Sometimes he got it wrong. We'll touch on it a little bit later, but two times he tried to disguise his wife Sarah as his sister so that she wouldn't get in trouble, that he wouldn't get killed when they tried to go into a different country. So you'd think that an upset pharaoh, a man with loads and loads of power, you'd think that that'd be enough to stop them from doing it again. But actually, he does it again later on. He really does try it again. It's fair to say, as we read about Abraham, there's a few, oh no, he isn't kind of head moments. But what I really do admire about him is his gusto. It's the sort of the way he takes on challenges. Abraham is a go-get'em kind of man, and I really love a go-getter. Anyone that's got a hope and heart and a willingness to have a go for God, to just have a go at the things in his name, are absolutely all right with me, even if they keep tripping up along the way. Sometimes, though, I do find myself wondering, how do I respond to the crossroads that life throws at me? Do I actually make the right choices? Do I make the best chances of, do I make the best use of the opportunities that are given to me? And then there's, who am I making the decisions for? Who or what do you make important decisions for? Is it to please your pastor? Is it to get brownie points? Is it for your own personal gain? Are your eyes fixed on what's really, really important? And I'm not meaning pleasing your spouse or hitting the right sales targets at work or even winning over favor with people. It turned out quite good for Abraham in the end. His journey with God was quite a bumpy one. It was full of crossroads, but God's promise to him was to make him the father of all nations. Now, if you know your Old Testament, or if you know a bit of church history, or anything to do with the Jewish faith, you'll know that God kept that promise. Abraham is still known to the Jewish people as the father of all nations. He did need to learn a few lessons along the way, which our Father God took him through. And ironically, in that father-son parental way that many of us have experienced or even are still experiencing as we bring up children. Stuart and I made a directional, life-changing move just over 12 months ago. We'd actually sensed for a couple of years that something big was coming. And in some ways, we know that that chapter is nowhere near ending yet. But in around March 2016, we hit a crossroads. We knew that the family business we both worked in was coming to a natural end. And Stuart was really fed up and disillusioned with the job that they took the rest of his time. He was part-time. Now, this career was all he'd ever wanted to do. He'd planned on doing it from being a little boy. It was all he'd ever dreamt of. But the concluding card was dealt when he was only offered a couple of hours of work for the next academic year. And if that wasn't enough of a nudge to change, the group of children he'd been teaching at home from the ages of six upwards were all turning into adults. They were all going to college, to university, and they were ready to begin their adult life. So in effect, everything, absolutely everything we've ever known before was changing. And then a few months previous to this, I'd been looking at pathways to study. Now, I've got a little bit of a checkered past, and I'd never gone through with college. I never managed to finish my second year. So I was finding it really hard for people to even talk to me about courses that I might be able to do. There was no way I could hold down my new job, which was in a supermarket, and study part-time at the only university that would talk to me, which was 3 hours away, and support Stuart in the job that he wanted to do, and look after the children, and look after the house, and then not to add into it the financial situation, which was clearly bleak by that point anyway. So to me, this was kind of a crossroad, but it had multiple endings as well, and these endings were all like one-way streets with big brick walls at the end of them. There's just no way out, there's no going back, there was no turning around, it's just straight ahead and just keep going. A question for you all to consider for a moment. Do you know the difference between your will, your voice, and the still small voice of God? I ask this because we, Stuart and I, we couldn't drop it. We just really couldn't drop the whole situation. We talked about it, we prayed about it, we knew with absolutely no doubt at all, whatever the cost, that nothing could or would ever stand in our way. And after a few months of research and all the job stuff getting in the way, we had this breakthrough. And after an odd dream that Stuart had one night, he shared it with me and totally forgot about it by the next morning. I found a suitable college, I found the perfect course, and I found some funding that I was actually not really allowed. Everything changed. So everything we were told we couldn't have suddenly became a little bit clearer. So with all that in mind, let's dive into Abraham. That's Genesis chapter 12. So it's labeled the call of Abraham. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go to your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. So I think it's really important to set the scene behind a good story. I actually think that as we meet Abram and Sarai, as they're getting this incredible promise from God, because of course Abram does hear the voice of God, I'd say they're already at a crossroads. Now, that's not hugely obvious when you glance through the text, but when it's broken up and you consider what's actually being said, when you really look at the words, when you look a little bit behind and a little bit in front of, then we get a little bit of a glimpse of their life together. So in chapter 11, verse 30, it tells us that she had no children. It says that she was not able to conceive, that she was childless. In some translations, she's talked about as barren. I think that's really harsh. It seems really harsh to me. But actually, they're in the 70s, and they've been trying to do something that was just expected of them in society at that time. So Abram was the eldest son, so it was up to him to produce an heir, and this heir, this boy, would carry the name down the family. Effectively, Abram was living with the burden that his father's name would die out because he and Sarah hadn't done what they had to do. Now, this is a wound that they take and they carry with them throughout their story, throughout Genesis. And Abram is clearly hurting when God spoke to him. I wonder if, like many of us, he's especially close to God at this particular time. He's therefore, he hears this call and he's calling out to God in his hurt and despair. And so it's like he's tuned into the right channel. God says, go. Abram says, yeah, right, oh, okay. Not like, where? What's that about? Can I just have a word with the wife? Is that all right? Nah, it's just okay then. And off they go. Why does he do that? I think that's incredible. Why does he do that? I know it's a bit easier. There's no mortgage or that kind of stuff in those days. But I actually think that Abram really does recognize the voice of God. I think he knows, even at this really early stage when we see him in his faith journey, he knows God's voice. But over the next 20 or so years, Abraham knows for sure God's voice. And more importantly, he starts to learn to trust it more and more and more. So Abraham receives this message from God. He packs his stuff up. It sounds to me, in Old Testament terms, he's doing all right for himself, really. He packs up his stuff and off he goes. The next slide is verses 6 and 7. It tells us a little bit about his journey, and he receives another promise. To your offspring, I will give this land. But even that doesn't stop him. At no point in that verse does Abraham stop and go, what offspring? Hold on a second. You having a laugh? No, he just builds another altar. He gets on his knees. He worships this incredible father. As he's worshiping this incredible father, he's given his thanks. He's given his thanks for what he doesn't have yet. And you notice on the last line, he appeared to him. He didn't send an angel. He appeared to him. To me, that is wow. That is incredible. If we hop to verse 10, we stumble across another crossroad. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. My first question here is, was Abram wrong to flee Egypt and not trust that God would fulfill his needs? Do we think he was listening to his own voice there, or was he listening to the voice of God? Anyway, that plan doesn't work out very well. Sarah says that she's Abraham's sister. Pharaoh takes her as a wife. They're found out by Pharaoh. He puts a curse on them. There's disease. Pharaoh asks them to leave, and off they go again. So Abraham, Sarah, and Lot, they find themselves back at the very first altar that Abraham had made. But God keeps his promise, and he blesses Abraham with the land. And then they also find another crossroad. It's time for Lot. That's their nephew and his party, his wives, his servants, and Abraham's household to go their separate ways. Now, there's two roads here. There's the road to Jordan. It's a green land. It's pastures. It's water. It's lush. It's beautiful for crops. And then we've got Hebron on the other side, which is quite a land of drought. It's quite barren. It's sandy. Crops aren't going to grow very well there. And so Abraham looks at the pass and he lets Lot choose which way he'd like to go. Now, Abraham had already chosen Egypt, which was lush and green and beautiful and watery. And I actually think he's learned his lesson there. I think he's learned that the easy way is probably not the way to go. So he's a bit cheeky, really, a little bit naughty. So he says to Lot, Lot, which way do you want to go? You choose. And of course, Lot chooses the road to Jordan, where the water is, where the fresh stuff is. And Abraham, he went to Hebron, where he built a new altar again, and he gave his thanks to the Lord. I wonder if this new altar is kind of realizing that he's not making the same mistakes again. Thankful for his family, and maybe praising them for their journey, off they go on their way. But there seems to be this continual theme throughout this. It's kind of, something's not great, it's happening, God says, then eventually Abraham comes round to the thinking, he finds his way, then God blesses them, Abraham's thankful, he's worshipful, he builds an altar, and we go round and round again. And of course, we couldn't really talk about Abraham and Sarah without touching on their surrogacy with Hagar the servant. More than 10 years have passed since God's promise to Abraham and Sarah, and the promise was a child of their own. Abraham's now 86 years old. I think everybody knows it's not really going to happen. But Sarah tried the good old-fashioned, let's help God out line by offering Hagar as a kind of surrogacy to Abraham. And so Ishmael comes along. How many times do we try to take matters into our own hands instead of just letting God do what's best and what's mapped out for us? I think we'd learn, but we don't. We just try to do it all the time. And so going back to our own story about how we figured out if it was my will or Stuart's will or God's way to completely change our future, I know that it wouldn't have happened the way it has if it wasn't God's plan at that time, in that place, just as it was. We knew from a long time ago that we were being positioned and placed and shaped and tested. It was a sense that we'd held and shared for a very, very long time. And we prayed about it for as long as I can remember. And we even had a circle of people who were praying it for us, people that we trust. And they're still praying for us today because we've got no idea what we're going to do after this degree gets finished. I really think the Bible is really clever. We spend so much time in the New Testament. A lot of our teaching and sermons are based around it, mainly because we see it as more relevant to today. I think some people shelve the Old Testament as old-fashioned, hard to read, do I dare say boring. But I really want to tell you today that it's really not. It's actually amazing. The Old Testament is so interesting, especially if you know the right tools and the right strategies to apply to it. It's kind of like a board game. If you think about Monopoly is really boring, especially when someone else is beating you. But it gets more exciting when you start realizing the properties or the cars that your husband wants to buy, and you go around buying them up before he manages to get to them. Then the strategy of the game changes and it starts to be a little bit more exciting. A shining light for me was when I realized that once you're familiar with the Old Testament, you can go away and read parts of the New Testament and see things that were written in the old law, like a couple of thousand years ago, and how they amazingly appear in the New Testament and vice versa. So for example, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, we've got the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. So it says, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's interesting, Abraham's on there. So Abraham was the father of Isaac. Not the father of Ishmael. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. And don't worry, I'm not going to read them all, it'll take forever. But do note that Abraham and Sarah started it all with Isaac. And then later down the same line, we've got Boaz and Ruth, who had Obed. And then we've got Jesse, who was the father to King David. And then eventually down the same line, we've got Jesus. So if the Gospel of Matthew was written by one of the disciples, as it is freely debated by scholars, now how could he have known in around 70 AD all this without some kind of divine knowledge? They're not all sat in the same room writing the Bible together. It comes from all over the world at different times. Let's have a little quiz. Who knows? Who says, "Here I am" in the Bible? Any "here I am"s? Anybody think? Where? Who says it? I don't want lines or verses, but... Elijah? Samuel? Did I hear a Samuel? Hey, thank you. So we've also Isaiah and Abraham. There's probably quite a few more, but I'd be right in thinking that once you read one, here I am in one place, it might make you think about another place as well, and it all starts to link up. When I see Abraham being tested a little bit later on in Genesis 22, he replies with, "Here I am." And I also think of Isaiah's, "Here I am, send me." And Samuel also has a "Here I am." It also reminds me of when Adam and Eve were tested in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they covered themselves up with leaves and they started hiding from God when they were ashamed. He called to them and they answered in a similar way. That's because God calls out to us continuously, whether we've done right or we've done wrong, whether we've reached a crossroad, and he's just asking us to listen out so that we can hear what he's got to say about the situation. And so when we meet at a point of change, when we meet at a crossroads in our journey, have a go heart like Abraham. I wouldn't advise dropping everything pronto, you know, make sure the dog's fed, the baby's fed, all that kind of stuff, but your openness to God's word, your open heart and a clear heart is just naturally sharing the spirit of Abraham. And why? Why do it? Because your life will be blessed again and again. And your relationship with Father God will grow and grow until you're nose to nose to him, just like Abraham and Sarah. And whilst you're thinking these situations and praying over them, I want you to ask yourself the following questions. Lord, is it your voice or my will? Which way now? What's the plan? How can I be good news here? How can I bring Jesus into the position that you've put me in right now? I'd like you, more importantly, to ask yourself, who you're trying to impress. Is this for me, God, or is it for you? So Abraham, after his trials, he knew the voice of God. God knew that Abraham knew his voice also, and that the man who he'd chosen to be the father of all nations would obey him. He'd be obedient to him, and that he could trust him with everything. I think to some degree, God knew all along about Abraham's heart and his faith, and he was actually just showing or revealing to Abraham what he already knew about him. Whatever life throws at you, don't think that this is it. I was actually talking to a group of children this morning about potential, and we illustrated this with some caterpillar larvae that we've been growing at home. Now, I didn't bring them with me because I think they're going to go into their little cocoons soon, so we put a picture up for you instead. The caterpillar, when it's going around in the mud and in the food, it's got no idea of the potential of what it's going to be. It's got no idea that it's going to be a beautiful butterfly like that. So I say to you, whatever life challenges you with, remember wholeheartedly that God can see in you what you cannot. No matter what you think, whatever has hit you in your life, whatever burdens you've got on your shoulders, whatever is holding you back, whatever makes you speak in your head and puts you down and tells you, nah, I can't do that, or you're not good enough to do that, or you're too young to do that, or you're too old to do that, God can see in you what you cannot. Maybe then God calls us into the unknown because he can see so much more potential in us than we do. There's no way I would have done this 18 months ago. Not a chance on this earth. God transforms. He transforms your character. He transforms your heart. He transforms your life. Abraham got his descendants as promised. All he had to do was trust God because he was the only one who could ever provide what he needed to do it. Sometimes faith is tested according to the measure of faith you already have. God needed to know and to show Abraham himself that he was genuine. Prove yourself to me, Abraham. I really, really wish I had time to dive into chapter 22 with Isaac. I think it's really interesting, but I'm not allowed to do that today. He wanted to show Abraham how to produce fruit from endurance. He wanted Abraham to have a great testimony so that he could tell of God's greatness. He wanted to show Abraham that his relationship with God was precious. To give God the glory and the honor for all the gold in our lives, and to realize that the gold is precious and is revealed to us only because we have faith and trust in Him that we can see it. So step by step, build your relationship with God. That has to be your strongest foundation. With each step, Abraham grew more and more faithful in trust and in confidence and in relationship with Father God. He got so much more confident at listening to the voice of God and to making his own decisions as well. I'd really encourage you to lament with your father. Tell him your truths, warts and all. Scream at him, cry at him. He likes you to say thank you, but I don't really think he likes all the fluffy stuff. I think he wants your truth. He will really delight in the good, the bad, and the ugly. And we've had a few ugly moments, I can tell you that. God longs for you to lean on him and to trust him with your deepest, deepest thoughts. And so my prayer is that you try out being a go kind of people. You never know what might happen. You might surprise yourself and others around you. But God really does transform. Most importantly, you need to trust in God. Get your eyes aligned on him. Just keep your eyes on the prize, as they say. Trust your still small voice. Take steps to build your relationship with him. Have a think about how you can get into your community. We all have that really awkward person at work or at college or in the street. You know, have a think about how can I strike up a decent conversation with that person today? It's not going to kill you to give it a try. It might be hard. What about taking a piece of cake or a whole cake round to somebody who lives on their own who you know just really can't be bothered weighing out all the ingredients and making all that mess? Small little acts of kindness grow into bigger ones as you get more and more confident. As you do these larger gestures, let them see the light of Jesus shining through you. Let them see what makes you different. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a loving God. I thank you for all the opportunities that you send our way. And I pray that we've got the courage to embrace each and every one of them, seeing a glimpse of the potential that you already have in us. Heavenly Father, in the more testing times, remind us of your love. Speak to us when we're too afraid to listen, Lord Jesus. Help us to build our relationship with you. Transform our hearts so that we're missional people in our own communities, not afraid to show your light to others. Amen.